During the darkest, perhaps most uncertain days of the Revolutionary War, Thomas Paine wrote the famous words, "These are the times that try men's souls." During the summer months, Washington's army had been defeated in a humiliating fashion. Many of the troops had gone back home. Money was short, and the troops remaining couldn't be paid. As winter was coming on, those troops were thinking seriously about leaving. And then Paine penned those words, "These are the times that try men's souls," that was followed with a stirring appeal to get back in the fight, get back in the fray, and get back to the business of winning independence. Those days were tumultuous. These days, here we are in 2024, all these years later, these days are tumultuous days. But it's not just us. When Jesus spoke the words we just read together from John 8, referring to a time before Abraham, outside of time itself, and describes himself in saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those were tumultuous times. Some centuries before, when Moses heard from the burning bush the words of God himself, describing himself with the phrase, "I am that I am." Those were tumultuous times in Moses' days. And some decades after the flesh of our Lord, when John the Apostle was exiled on the island of Patmos and heard the words of heaven to him saying, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, which was and which is to come." Those were tumultuous days as well. And it's interesting that in each of these times, in John 8, in Jesus' days of flesh, in Exodus 3, in those days of Moses, and in the book of Revelation, in the exile of John on Patmos, that in all three of those settings, there were uncertain times, difficult times, in which we are reminded even now to look outside the present moment to the God above and beyond it all, who is the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. As I mentioned, these are tumultuous times. And I'll be frank with you, some things I'm saying this morning are things I had no interest in or desire to say just a few hours ago. But we have reached a time when it seems like we want to do more fighting and less talking, more finger-pointing and casting of blame than in solving problems and curing things that have gone wrong. These are times worldwide and across our nation, across our land, times of chaos and corruption, times of anxiety and angst, times of violence and vitriol and anger. So much anger. And if we're not careful, we tend to think that this, the time in which we're now living, this, the year of our Lord 2024, this period of time right now and right here is all there ever has been or all there ever will be. As to that latter, only the Lord knows. But as to the former, not so much. This is just one snippet in what may be later looked upon as a small time in history. But it seems so real and so very upsetting and unsettling at the moment. And that's why our text this morning means so much even now, why the text in Moses' day in Exodus 3 should mean so much, why the word spoken to John in Revelation chapter 1 still means so much. It behooves us to look outside of the present moment, to look outside of what's going on right now, and firmly and fully realize there's something bigger than we are, and someone bigger than this moment, and some plan for all of us so much larger than what seems to be going on right before our eyes. Here we are in the text in John 8 where we read just a few moments ago, Jesus speaking to some Jews who believed on him, but yet not so much. He had just referred to them as following their own father, the devil, in their ability to receive and tell lies. And he makes it very clear in the text we just read that if he would to say anything else than what he's about to say, he'd be a liar too, but he's not. He's speaking the truth. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it, was glad. Of course, they just laugh at him, scoff at him, ridicule what he's saying. The very idea that here Jesus, in his early 30s, had lived before the time of Abraham, that is nonsensical. You're not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham. To which Jesus responds by saying, before Abraham was, I am. Now that phrase would stand on its own if it were the only text where that's mentioned. But it has special significance when you link it back to what Moses heard from the burning bush in Exodus 3. 40 years before, Moses has fled for his life from Egypt. His people, perhaps numbering in the millions, perhaps 1 or 2, even 3 millions of people, are in Egyptian bondage. He's been away now 40 years, and God speaks to him in Midian from the burning bush with words, go back. Go back to Egypt and secure the release of my people. And Moses does not go quietly. He spends a couple of chapters in explaining to God why God has it wrong, letting God know and reminding God of what it seems God has forgotten. Moses isn't the man for the job, but God knows what he's doing, as God always does. But one question Moses has in the midst of so many, well, if I go back and the people ask me, his own people, the people of Israel, they ask me, who sent you? What do I say? Is he supposed to say, a burning bush talked to me? Who do I say sent me? And then God speaks from that bush and says, tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am. And you notice in Jesus' words, and here are the words that Moses hears in Midian from the burning bush, the emphasis is on the present tense. You may have heard of the wonderful preacher years ago, Marshall Keble, so very powerful in his preaching and effective in his message. So many thousands responded to the gospel because of this one man, Marshall Keble. But he's able to sum things up in few words, like few ever could. And in referring to this reference to God being the I am, of Jesus saying before Abraham was, I am, Brother Keble would say, I want you to know, brethren, that our God, he's not a was-er, and he's not a gonna be-er. He is an is-er. Well, that wasn't the most polished of messages, but it was powerful. And that's exactly what the term I am suggests. We think in terms of time moving in linear fashion with a beginning and an ending, a cause and effect. That's just the way life is. That's the world we live in. That's the universe God gave us. But God lives outside of time and space. any reference to God with respect to time is to accommodate us and how we're living, what we're doing. God lives outside of that. And so it's not that God ever was or God will be. He's always the perpetual present tense. He's always the great I am. You ask, where did God come from? Well, that's a nonsensical question, because God has no beginning, just as he will have no ending. He is self-sufficient in his existence. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is not was. He is not going to be. He is and always is the great I am. Which wasn't the case with Moses in the flesh. We read about Moses being saved as just a baby and put there in the river in the basket to protect him from the order of the Pharaoh. And now he grows up a bit, looked after by his own mother in the very house of the Pharaoh himself, and grows up in that lap of luxury as his own countrymen are slaves in Egypt. And how at the age of 40, he has to flee Egypt and go to Midian because he's protecting the rights of his own people and is now a criminal. And 40 years later, the age of 80, is bid by God to go back to Egypt. And all this time, his life is moving forward from baby to young man to 40, now to 80. And by the way, Moses' best work was done after the age of 80. Those of you who are getting close to that, or those of you who have passed that, remember, Moses did his best work after the age of 80. Of course, he didn't make it to 120. That helped a lot. But the fact is, Moses had a beginning, and his life in the flesh had an ending. The 90th Psalm is described as a Psalm of Moses, in which he describes God's everlasting nature in the first and second verses, but then by chapter 10 references our 70, our 80 years. And just as Moses in the flesh had a beginning and an ending, so everybody released from Egyptian bondage, they had a birth like all of us had births, and they had their deaths. In fact, that entire generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And their children entered into the land of Canaan. The only exceptions to that were Joshua and Caleb. The tumultuous, trying times of Moses' days, they were short-lived. At the time, it seems like they went on forever. The slavery took hundreds of years to be over. The time in the wilderness, 40 years, had to come and go for that generation to be gone. Looking back on it now, such a small part of history. And who was there before all this happened? God. Who was there during the time of all this happening? God. Who's been there ever since? God. Who's here now? God. The great I am. Well, you fast forward from Exodus 3 all the way to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And John, for reasons he doesn't deserve, has been exiled to Patmos. I suppose his fate could have been worse. He could have been martyred, as was the Apostle Paul, as was the Apostle Peter, and so many countless others. But he's exiled as a prisoner on Patmos. In the Spirit on the Lord's day, as he refers to himself in Revelation chapter 1. And here's the words of heaven. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And those words set up not just the bulk of the meat of the book of Revelation in terms of teaching. It serves as a template for his understanding his own situation as well. Because you see, John in the flesh had a beginning and an ending. Which the ending had an odd wrinkle to it. Of course, John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, was born just like all of us are. And he was, it seems, the last apostle left standing. And that caused a lot of disciples of the first century to scratch their heads and wonder about something Jesus had said when Jesus was still with his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. And Peter, three times, had been asked, do you love me? More than these, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, yes, and yes. I think in answer to his three-time denial of our Lord earlier. And Jesus, having heard this from Peter and encouraging Peter to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, then tells Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to. And I'm paraphrasing just a bit here. But when you're old, you'll go where you don't want to go. And you'll stretch out your hands. And John says, as he reports this later in the last 21st chapter of John, that this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Well, Peter being Peter, always saying things without thinking them through, always wanting something to be said when perhaps silence would have been better. He answers Jesus having said that by motioning to that apostle Jesus loved, to John the apostle, and says, what about this man? Almost as if our Lord had done a parlor trick with Peter, telling him how he's going to have the end of his days. What about this man here? And Jesus responds by saying, if he tarries till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. You follow me. And then John inserts this at the end of the 21st chapter of John by saying that because of that, many believe that the Lord won't come, that John will be alive at the end when Jesus comes. And John says that's not what Jesus said. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come. He didn't say he will not die till I come back. But because of that, some had wondered, what is the end of John's life going to be like? Is he going to be alive when Jesus comes again? But no, we can look back on it and see John had a beginning and an ending. And during that time, he had a tumultuous period of time when he was exiled on Patmos. And God reminded him, outside of your life in the flesh, outside this problem of the moment, outside right now, there's a God who is the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. Another way of saying the great I Am. Bigger than, outside than, beyond all those things you're dealing with now. Put your focus on Him, not upon yourself. Put your focus on Him. Not upon the problems you're going through. And the wonderful thing about our text this morning in John 8 is that what is true of the Father is likewise true of the Son. Jesus says of himself, and here you have a flesh and blood man living among others who's saying, I'm more than just flesh and blood living among you. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. My Father is in heaven. And as He, the Father, is the great I Am, so I am the great I Am. Before Abraham was, I am. And those to whom Jesus was speaking, they were going through tough times. They were under the thumb of Herod, under the rule of Caesar, and under the weight of the entire religious scheme of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes. So many in so many different ways were doing their best to exert power, not just influence, but power over their subservient citizens. Tough times. And Jesus lifts them past outside of that and reminds them, I am. Well, they, like Moses, like Moses' people, they, like John and John's life, they, those to whom Jesus spoke, they've long since left this life and death. And their problems we look back on through the lens of interest and history. And now we're living in 2024. And what seems to matter most is what's mattering now. And yes, these are difficult days. But we must remember that we serve a God that's bigger than these difficult days. We're in the midst of the plan of God for all humanity, which is much bigger than just these days. And we can either focus on the problems of right now and wring our hands about what's happening, or we can focus on the God of heaven, who's always been, will always be, and most importantly, always cares for us. The Bible still says, 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why? That's his business, but he does. How much? He gave his only son. What does it mean? It means everything to our lives. My friend, this morning, if you're here and outside of Christ, please don't stay in that condition. Christ died for you. God loves you. The God of heaven, the great I am, is interested in your salvation. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? If not, this morning is a wonderful time to do that. Or perhaps as a child of God, you've strayed and need to come back to him. He hasn't moved, have you? He's the great I am. Come back to him. Come back to Christ. If you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to